You notice I started walking up when the shark was swimming? I didn't know how many of you would make that connection. It's great to see you this morning, and I made it for you just in case. It's great. Thank you, Sister Chris. Thank you very much. It's great to see you this morning and have you with us. We've been in a series, or started a series last week called Animal Planet, what the animal planet can teach us about life, and I'm looking forward to digging into it. Let me just once again welcome our guests. We're glad that you're here, and for the folks who are with First Class, we're so honored you're here, and it's been a great pleasure to have First Class here. We have several families from here that participate, but many more families from the community that are not from this congregation but participate. And I just want to say that I think the things that you guys teach and promote as far as taking care of the facilities and making sure that things are better than you found them have been our experience with First Class here. It's been a great blessing to us. And our only problem is that they've outgrown our facility. So if y'all have anybody that has a $1 million grant they want to give us, we'll build a new building just for First Class out back, and they can have it. But what a great blessing. It's an honor that you guys have come all the way. Is the food that much different down here than Washington? It's good? That's why most of us are, you know, plus sizes down here. So, well, we're glad that you're here, and we hope that you enjoy your morning. Our other guests are here this morning. Just feel at home and let the Lord minister to your hearts. We're glad that you're here. We started the series Animal Planet last week because the idea was to try to take some understanding from the scriptures that speak to us about wisdom of life and apply it to our hearts and to our lives. And last week, we started, and we're going to, all 4 weeks, we'll have our text from the book of Proverbs chapter 30. So I encourage you to go there. I want to read this text to you this morning, and then we'll kind of jump right in. In Proverbs chapter number 30, beginning at verse number 24, the writer of this chapter, who is not Solomon, by the way, it's a different wise man, but whose words were included in this book of wisdom, says, "Four things are small on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are not a strong people, but they prepare their food in the summer. The Shephanim are not a mighty people, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet all of them go out in ranks. The lizard you may grasp with the hands, yet it is in kings' palaces." Last week when we started, we kind of set a foundation by talking about how life has a way of making us feel small sometimes. The very opening verse, there are four things that are small on the earth. And sometimes life makes us feel small. And I gave you the illustration of that time just a few weeks ago. I was wearing a brand new shirt and preached my whole sermon, had a great time, and then at the end of the service, my mom walked up to me and said, "Is your shirt on backwards?" And from then on out, it didn't matter how many people told me how much they enjoyed the sermon, all I could think of was, but my shirt was on backwards, you know? And I had people come up to me and, "Bro, I really appreciate what you said." I'm like, "Yeah, but my shirt was on backwards, you know? And thank you for ministering to my heart, Brother Nathan." I'm like, "Yeah, but my shirt was on backwards, you know?" Life has a way of making us feel small. And the other thing that we established from that is if strength and size is not your greatest asset, then let wisdom be your greatest asset. That's something that the scripture teaches us, to acquire wisdom, to seek after wisdom, to learn. And we studied the ant last week, and we learned some interesting things about the ant. We learned some interesting factoids about this small animal, and hopefully we learned some things. Do you remember what our key word was last week? It was prepare, right? You got to prepare for the sermons by looking at last week's notes. We learned that the ant prepares his food in the summer for the winter that's coming. So we learned how we need to prepare for the trials, for the tests that are coming our way. We need to prepare for the opportunities that God will bring into our life. We need to prepare for the second coming of Jesus Christ, a message that's not preached a whole lot nowadays, but it's definitely a bedrock of our faith. And so that was the life lesson. Those are the life lessons we pulled out of Proverbs 30, verse 25. And today, we're going to turn to the next animal on our list, the Shephanim. The Shephanim. In verse number 26, it says, "The Shephanim are not a mighty people, yet they make their houses in the rocks." And in your bulletin, I suggested that after reading that text, you probably had two questions. What on earth is a Shephanim? And why would I care? And hopefully I'll answer both of those questions for you this morning. So let's pause for a word of prayer. Ask God to direct our hearts to give us some true life lessons from the animal planet. Lord Jesus, today as we gather to look at your word, how our hearts are blessed by the worship that we've already enjoyed, the good testimonies that have been shared of what you're doing through, in the lives of parents who are educating their children through home education and the way that you're shaping them and molding them and giving them opportunities, where we've been blessed by being able to laugh together and honor those men and women who have served our country and served the cause of freedom. For all of those things have been part of our worship to you this morning, and now we turn to worship you through by studying your word. Lord, I ask you to open our ears, pierce our hearing, Father, cut through the dullness that was of this, the buzz and the white noise of this world, and pierce our hearing with the truth of your word, Jesus. Let us hear your voice for us. And Lord, when each one leaves here today, I pray they will have heard your message for them, what you had for them today. I thank you, Father, for these things, and we anticipate hearing you speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, well, let's start out by asking the question, what's a Shephanim? I told you we'd ask those two questions. What is a Shephanim? Well, the King James Bible, if you were reading the King James, in this verse, it calls them conies. And that's not talking about that park up in New York where they sell big hot dogs. But that's another old word. Did y'all get that, Coney? Thank you very much. I got my Mercy Laugher right over here, and I'm so glad she's back. Not talking about Coney Island Park, but it was another old English word for rabbits. But it's kind of interesting because it's not really a rabbit. The New American Standard, the English Standard Version, some other translations say rock badger, and that's a more accurate translation. Here's what's so funny about this. The Hebrew word is Shephanim, which is a plural for Shephan, which spoke of a specific kind of animal that does not exist outside of the Middle East and Africa. So when the translators of the King James Bible who were in England were trying to figure out what this animal was, they had to go and find the four or five places this animal's mentioned, and it talks about it eating like a rabbit and having feet like a rabbit. So they just assumed it was a rabbit, so they called it a coney. They translated it as a coney, but it really is a total different animal. In your bulletin, there's a little picture of it. Did you see the little picture? Isn't he cute? You want to take one home for a pet, don't you? If you saw one of those at PetSmart, you'd be like, I want one. And what's so funny about these is I've actually heard they're actually very easy to house train. Actually, these animals only go to the bathroom one place. They're kind of like a cat going to a litter box. You know, once you train them where that spot is, they go over. I heard a story one time of a lady who had one of these as a pet. And she had actually trained this to go to the bathroom on the toilet in their house. Literally, I'm telling you the truth. The problem was is they went camping and they took this with it and the thing wouldn't go to the bathroom until they actually went and got a toilet seat and made a provisional toilet for this. I know right about now half of you going, I did not come to church to talk about toilet behavior of Shephanim. I'm sorry, Mom. I saw it all over her face. But okay, this is the Shephanim is a plural word for a Shephan, which is which means this furry little animal. And I'm going to tell you something kind of interesting. Phoenician sailors who were from that Mediterranean coast who knew the Shephan, when they were traveling, they came to the Iberian Peninsula, which is where Spain is. And in modern day Spain, there are a lot of rabbits there. And so they saw these animals and they thought they were Shephan. And so they called it Shephanim as the plural, Ishafanim, land of the rabbits, land of the Shephanim. And it's interesting that people who study language said that's where España came from. Modern day, we call it España or Spain. It got its name from a misunderstanding of what a Shephanim is. So, you know, don't feel bad if you don't know what a Shephanim is. Poor Spain over there, their whole heritage is a mistaken identity of a rabbit. But let me tell you something about this animal. I've done a little research and study and tried to figure out a little bit more about this little guy. And he's really an interesting character. He doesn't generate much body heat. He has a problem, he's warm-blooded, but he doesn't generate a lot of body heat. So they warm up by bundling together, by herding up together, or by laying out in the sun. They love to bask in the sun like lizards or snakes or those kinds of cold-blooded animals. Now, it's really interesting is that they eat herbs and grasses. That's what they live on, but their front teeth are not incisors like other animals. Their front teeth are more like a beaver's teeth, these big old things, and they use them for defense. And so when they go to eat, they can't eat like this. They have to eat like this, sideways. Isn't that cute the way I do that? You like that, don't you? Okay? They are very nimble, and their feet literally have tiny little suction cups on them, and they secrete a little bit of sweat, for lack of a better word, in their feet, and they're actually able to create these hundreds of suction cups and can climb up a straight rock wall. That's literally true. They can climb up a rock wall. Sometimes they've been seen to a chimney up. They put their feet on one side of a rock, put their back on another side of the rock, and they go up kind of like Brother Tiny does when he leans against one of these posts and scratches his back, you know. They can just go right on. He wasn't here to enjoy that joke. Their spine has so many vertebrae that they can actually get into odd shapes, circles, triple S's, flying axles. No, that's a bicycle jump. But they can do all kinds of crazy shapes, and they can fit into the oddest crevices and in the cliffs and the rocks. And one other thing that's really interesting about them is they have incredible eyesight. Their eye is built in such a way that they can look directly into the sun. Directly into the sun, so that when they're out sunning and getting the warmth of the sun, they can actually see when the eagle is circling above or some other predatory animal or bird, and they give warnings. They actually speak. They always have a lookout. They always have somebody on the lookout to see what's coming their way. And so it's a really interesting little animal. It's a little more, complex of an animal. Interesting the way they live in their packs and all of that. There's a lot more things about them I could tell, but right now you already know more about the Shephanim than you ever wanted to know. I understand that. So I said the first question is, what is a Shephanim? And the second question is, why should I care? Well, that's where we get to the nuts and bolts of this message today, because the writer points us to something about this animal that even though he is small, and even though he looks like he's just a little grass, smiling grass eater, he's really got a wisdom about himself. I want you to look at one more place. We'll kind of use Proverbs 30 as our text, but Psalms 104, if you'll glance at that real quick, I want you to see what the writer of the Psalms say about this animal. Psalms 104, the writer, David, is speaking of the creation that God has done and how he appointed all these places. And chapter number 104, verse number 18, he says, "The high mountains are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the Shephanim." He makes his home in the rocks. He makes his home in the cliffs. This is an animal that brings us to our word for today. Our word last week was prepare or preparation. Our word today is security. The wisdom that the Shephanim gives us is he teaches us how to be secure. In fact, if I had another subtitle for the message, we would talk about how to be secure in an insecure world. Because this animal is exposed to all of the elements and exposed to all the predators, and yet in his wisdom, he makes his home in the rocks. So let's talk about that for a minute. The first lesson that I learned from the Shephanim, as we talk about three major life lessons, the first one that I learned is that we must make our home in hard places, if need be. We have got to learn to make the hard places our home. Sometimes, and you'll acknowledge this, sometimes life is hard and life is difficult. Many people experience those difficult times. But one of the things that the Shephanim teaches us is that you can be at home in the hard places. The Shephanim have chosen one of the hardest places to exist of all the animals in that area. Many of the other animals have abandoned that region, that rocky face, that hard rock area. The reason they've abandoned is because it's hard to build a home in that rocky place. It's a high elevation. It's hard to get to. It's far away from water. It's not a convenient place to make your home, but the wisdom of the Shephanim is he knows how to make a home in the hard places. Have you ever heard the expression, when life gives you lemon, make lemonade? See, the Shephanim came up with that. He knows how to make a home in the hard places. He understands that sometimes you have to make do. Sometimes you have to learn to deal with the things that have been given you. I saw a play here a couple of weeks ago, and I've seen the movie before, and many of you are familiar with it, The Miracle Worker, the story of Helen Keller. Are you familiar with that movie or that play? Louisiana College put that on just recently, and a phenomenal job they did. And the story of this young girl who was born deaf and born blind, but she was not ignorant or lacking in intelligence. She just needs somebody to open the door. What's interesting about Helen Keller's life is that most of us have been touched or impacted by her in some way. Most of us have read a point or have read a story or have had some sort of insight given to us through something that she said or wrote, and yet she was born blind and she died blind. Her life never got easier. I'm sure there were people that prayed for her life to become easier. But her life did not. Nevertheless, she learned, like the Shephanim, to make her home in hard places. Some of you may be familiar with the story of Johnny Erickson Tada. The movie was made about her life. Several books have written her as a teenager in a diving accident, was paralyzed, I think essentially from the neck down. I am sure that many people prayed for her healing. I'm sure that many people prayed that God would raise her up and do a miracle. And God can do miracles. God does miracles. Some of you are miracles. Some of you have testimonies of phenomenal miracles. And she believed God, and yet to this day she remains in a wheelchair. But she understood that you need to make your home in hard places sometimes. And she was able to use the giftings that God did give her. She was able to paint, and they put a paintbrush in her mouth, and I have a painting in my home, a copy of a painting that she did, a beautiful painting of a church on a snowy meadow. I know you don't have a clue what snow is. It's not those things they put in cones and put liquid. That's just really shaved ice. But we don't have snow down here. I mean, sorry. Here's this woman that can do these incredible paintings with her mouth. This woman that can, she's written books that have touched people's hearts. She's on the radio and does radio programs and speaking engagements because she's learned to make her home in hard places. You know, there's a scripture that says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. It goes on to say, the Lord delivers us out of them all, and we thank God for that part. But the reality of it is that there are hard places in life, and we need to learn to live in those hard places. I'll never forget when I brought my wife home right after we first got married. When I say home, I was living in Mexico as a missionary. We were in Matias, Romero, Oaxaca, way down south. And we'd gotten married in August of 1987, and we spent a few weeks traveling, visiting churches, and introducing my wife to folks and hopefully trying to get some offerings to fix my broken down truck so I could get back to Mexico. And so we headed back to Mexico, and I told her that I lived in a two-story apartment, and which is true. The thing that I had forgotten to tell her was that the stairs were on the outside, and the downstairs was full of our tent and our generator and our sound equipment and all of our spare parts and stuff, so we couldn't use the downstairs. And really, it was two-story. It was two-story, but it was really like a two-room, and there was one room downstairs and there was one room upstairs. The room that I lived in upstairs was about the size of my office in here, which is, you know, a nice size office, but it's not much of a house. In fact, I had my closet. Someone had donated to us 1,000 Bibles. So we had cases of Bibles. In each one of these cases, I'd stacked up, made two pillars, and I put a broomstick across those cases, and that was my closet. And I had a hot plate and a microwave. What else do you need, right? He has a single guy. Had a hot plate and a microwave. And the bathroom was such that you could use the toilet, brush your teeth, and take a shower all at the same time. Because it was like the shower head was right there. And, you know, it really wasn't much of a home to bring a new bride to. My furniture consisted of, besides my fancy armoire, you know, my broom handle with my clothes, I had a bed, I had a desk, and I didn't really have a couch. I had a truck seat that had been taken out of a pickup truck, set up on cinder blocks, and I covered it with a Mexican blanket so it looked kind of nice, you know. So, I'm a 21-year-old young missionary man, and that was heaven. And so I told her about this, and I just remember when we drove up and, you know, just the look on her face. Actually, she was actually pretty excited about it because she thought I lived in a mud hut. So, I mean, that was a step up from a mud hut. But my wife learned to make a home in a hard place. Now, later, the Lord, you know, we moved into several different places over the time. But I just can remember that moment of her having to make a home, and she made a home in that one room. Guys, Paul understood this. If you go to Philippians chapter number 4 in the New Testament, Paul understood that we have got to learn to make our home in difficulty as well as in convenience. In Philippians chapter number 4, I want you to look at a couple of verses starting in verse number 12. Paul writes in Philippians 4:12, he says, I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, we really get excited about verse number 13. And we quote that oftentimes as an encouragement to us. And we should, because Scripture is meant to encourage us. But what happens is that sometimes we only read half of verse number 12. We read verse 12 sometimes like this. I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled, of having abundance. That's how we'd like to read it, isn't it? We don't want to talk about the every circumstance. We don't want to talk about the going hungry part or the suffering need part. But see, Paul understood the wisdom of the Shephanim is you can make your home wherever you're found. You can make your home wherever you're found because godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I want you to flip over to Matthew chapter 7 and look at something Jesus said. We're talking about making their home in the rocks and their tough places. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I want you to remember that that statement was made not out of power, but out of weakness. That statement was made not so much from a position of power, but from a position of weakness. Matthew chapter number 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says these words in verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, isn't it interesting? The Shephanim who made their homes in the rock were called wise. Jesus says a wise man builds his house on the rock. He goes on to say the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so I want to say to you as a subpoint of this understanding, making your house in hard places, is it's hard to build your house on the rock. It's a whole lot easier to dig footings in sand than it is to dig footings on rock. We were down in Mexico this past summer working at the orphanage, and it's such a blessing to get to go and be a part of that. And Lang was down there with me, Brother Robert, and a bunch of our kids were down there. And one of the things that we had to do, we had to dig through some rock to lay a sewer line. And we didn't have dynamite. That's Fred Minerick's solution to everything. Just dynamite, you know, we take care of that. For some odd reason, they didn't let us bring any dynamite to Mexico. I'm not sure. They have laws about no firearms. They put you in jail if you have that kind of stuff. So we're there and we have pickaxes. We have these big heavy metal poles, rods that you lift up and you just slam down against that stone. And over and over and over. Guys, it would have been so much easier if it had been nothing but sand. It'd been easy to take a shovel and just dig it in. But we had to dig through the rock. It's hard work to build your house in the rock. And when I'm telling you that one of the lessons from the Shephanim is that we've got to learn to build our house in hard places sometimes, I'm not telling you it's easy. It is difficult. But what I am telling you is the end result is success. I am telling you what Jesus said in verse 24 and verse 25. When that wind came, when that flood came, when that storm came, the house stood. Don't think that just because you build your house on the rock, you won't have wind, storm, and flood. It's no guarantee. The fact the same storm, the same trials, the same tribulations happened to the foolish man as happened to the wise man. But the wise man's house stood because he built his house in the hard place. Built his house on the rock. So the Shephanim knows how to make his home in hard places. There's no place too hard to make it home. And I'm not talking about settling and giving up, but I'm talking about learning the secret of contentment. Learning the secret of being settled in your heart with God. That, Lord, if this is what you have for me, I will praise you right here. If this is what you have for me, I will live for you right here. For better or for worse, in sickness and in health, See, those vows are vows that really should be made to the Lord. I will serve you in the good times and the bad. If my hard place is the only place and the only option for me, I will serve you in this hard place. The second thing I want to tell you about the Shephanim, they teach us another life lesson besides teaching us to build our homes in hard places, if we have to, is that we need to be aware of our own weaknesses. We need to be aware of our own weaknesses. Verse 26 says that Shephanim are not a mighty people. They're not. They're not strong. They're not mighty. And they live where they live because they realize they're weak. They recognize and realize that they need some protection outside of themselves. Their strongest defense. You realize their strongest defense is their buck teeth? Can you imagine? I mean, this is not the strongest animal in the world, folks. A lion comes up and looks at the Shephanim and says, I'm going to have you for supper. And the Shephanim says, come on, bring it on. That's what he's got. You know how guys are sometimes. Show me what you got. Hit me with your best shot. You tell the Shephanim, hit you with your best shot, and you're like, hink, hink, hink. I can't. They just don't have, that really wasn't worth the mercy laugh, but thank you for trying. I appreciate that. I was trying, you were trying to help me out. I'm going to embarrass her to no end. The reality of it is they're not a mighty people. They don't have Popeye muscles. They don't have super huge brains. They're not fast. They can't fly. They can't jump. They can't run. I mean, the best asset they've got is their big teeth. I had a picture I was going to show you and ran out of time to get it in a PowerPoint for you, but I mean, best thing they've got is their buck teeth. And so they recognize, and here's their wisdom. They recognize their weakness. They recognize where they're not strong, and because of that, their weakness becomes a strength to them. Because they know they're not strong, they seek shelter in a strong place. Because they know they're not strong, they live in the cracks and the crevices of the rocks and the cliffs and the hills and the mountains. They know that if you're going to get to them, you've got to get through a whole mountain of rocks to tear them up. So their strength is they know their weakness. Shephanim are cute. They're cuddly. They're soft. They're great pets. I said earlier they're easily housebroken. But their attractiveness is their very weakness. Here's what I want you to understand, is that your best liability, your best attribute can be your biggest liability. If we don't recognize this, we'll begin to depend in what we think we're strong in. And when we depend in what we think we're strong in, we've basically cut the Lord out of the picture. We've decided, I can take care of this. Think about some of your best attributes. You might can talk good, but your mouth will get you in trouble. You might have a great memory, and you can't shake the things of the past. It may well be that you're an outgoing kind of person, but you end up getting your feelings hurt. Those attributes and strengths that you think are great things can end up being your greatest liabilities if you don't recognize the weaknesses that are there. And so we've got to recognize the weaknesses, because if we don't recognize the weaknesses, we become increasingly vulnerable. We don't seek the shelter of the rock, the high place. And we become exposed to the attack. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. We need to be like the Shephanim who recognizes his weakness in order to be strong. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Paul is walking through a time of torment in his life, a time of testing, going through a weakness. He's been tormented by a thorn in the flesh. He's asked the Lord to remove it. He says he had asked God three times to remove it. In verse number 9, this was God's answer. And he has said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We need to be aware of our weaknesses, because in those weaknesses, God can be glorified. In those weaknesses, when we choose to run to the rock, now you know I'm using the word the rock as a metaphor for Jesus, and I'm going to tie that in for you here in a minute. But when we run to the rock, we give Him the glory, the honor, and protecting us. But if we stand out there in the open, and we think, I got these big old teeth, and that eagle's going to come down, because I can see him, I got good eyesight, and I can see him, that eagle's going to come down and try to grab me, I'm going to bite him. Ha! I'm going to gnaw his knuckles off. Ha! Ha! We think we can stand, we think we can strong. Be careful. He who thinks he can stand, take heed, lest he fall. What are your weaknesses? What sins trouble you? Where does your mind go in idle times? What thoughts sidetrack you from God's purpose? These are questions that we should ask, because see, the Shephanim knows his weakness. And because he knows it, he's able to go find a place of strength outside of himself. He knows he's weak. He knows that he needs something else. He knows because of his weakness, he needs to depend on something greater than himself. Do you think I got this? Do you look at life and think, hey, I can do this? Oh, this is easy. This is child's play. This is taking candy from a baby. Have you ever tried taking candy from a baby? You made somebody unhappy. You either made the baby unhappy or you made mama unhappy. And when you make mama unhappy, that's not a good thing. Mama's got more than buck teeth. She's got claws. She's a mama bear. You know what I'm talking about. The reality is that we need to recognize our weaknesses. Paul said that. He said, look back at these verses. They're so incredibly powerful. Verse 9. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. You know, from time to time, we try to make little brochures about the church, or letters about the church, or put information on the website about the church. Can you imagine going to a church's website and reading something like, we really don't have any good ministries for people in this area. Our Sunday school teachers, they're pretty good, but there are better ones out there somewhere else. Can you imagine going to a website that says, our musicians can't read music. They do the best they can. And the guy that sings on the piano, he sings off key half the time. And the drummer, we got a good drummer. That's all I can say. We got a good drummer. Thank God for our drummer. Can you imagine going to a website that says, we really don't have any, you know, we're not good at this and we're not good at that. And we really just, I can't imagine going to a website like that. Can you? Don't worry, I'm not changing our website tomorrow to those things. But Paul said, I'll boast about the things I'm not good at. I'll boast about the things that I'm weak in. I'll boast about the areas that help me, that I don't succeed in, so that when something great happens, I don't get the glory. I don't get the honor. I don't get the big head. You've heard Brother Buddy say, you've heard me say oftentimes, that we know ourselves. I know my mind. I know my heart. I know the things that are inside. I know my weaknesses. And the Lord helps me be reminded. I think He helps me be reminded of those weaknesses so that I won't get that cocky attitude if something good happens. Usually, that right about the time something good happens, He lets me wear a shirt backwards. And that's all it takes. We need to recognize and be aware of our weaknesses so we can go to the rock. And that's my last point. We must run to the rock. We must learn to run to the rock. Now, for our visitors from out of state, I don't know if y'all have anything like this, but down here we have hurricane evacuation routes. And if you get a little bit further south from here, you're going to see on the sides of the highways, it'll say hurricane evacuation route that tells you which way you need to go. You guys know what I'm talking about, you know, and they'll do the contra flow and they'll send people up both all four lanes of I-49 coming north or the other interstate out of New Orleans going north. We understand about evacuation routes when emergencies happen. We also have, you go to big buildings or hotels, in the back of most hotel rooms, there'll be a little map, and it shows you, it'll be like a map of the wing that you're on, and it'll show a dot that says you're here, and it'll show you where the exits are. It'll say, here's the stairs, you know, here's the elevator, don't use the elevator in case of fire. And then even here, there's a nice big bright exit sign right back there by the door. By the way, everybody, there are exits to the rear, bathrooms are forward and aft. Okay, but you need. Okay. Y'all heard that, right? My daddy said I get that from my mama. Oh, how right. There's no good answer to that, so I'm just going to be quiet. The reality of it is that our society understands you need to have a planned escape route. A lot of homes, they're promoting people to do that with homes. Have an emergency plan with your family. If there's an emergency, you decide we're going to meet in front of this tree in the neighbor's yard, or we're going to meet at Joe's house where they always have the good chocolate chip cookies. I mean, something. You need to have some sort of evacuation route, some kind of escape plan. You need to know where to go in case of emergency. Well, folks, the Shephanim has an escape route. He knows where to go. When that eye looks up into the bright sun and he's able to see that circling eagle, and that hyrax is actually the legal name or the official term. The Shephanim gives out that specific sound that tells all the other Shephanim there's an eagle in the sky. Every one of them runs to the rock. And you and I have got to build into our lives the emergency escape route clearly marked that makes us run to the rock. I want to suggest to you that's a good place to go. In Psalm chapter 61, the mighty prophet, man of God, David. Psalm chapter 61, verse number 1 says this, "Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Some people escape to the bottle. Some people escape to TV. Some people escape to all sorts of different activities or friends or pharmaceuticals or hobbies, or always looking for escapes. But I suggest to you that you and I need to go to the rock. And I run to the rock because I know I'm weak. Because I've acknowledged my weaknesses, because I understand my shortcomings, I go to the rock. Here's the thing, folks. I need help. I can't do it by myself. And when I acknowledge that, when I say I can't do it by myself, turn to your neighbor and say, "You need help." That turn your neighbor stuff's never any fun, is it? Tell him, you're right. You know you're right. I do need help. I need help outside of me. I need to go someplace stronger than me. I need somebody bigger than me. I go to the rock. One of the biggest temptations that can come on you and me as believers is this "I can do it alone" mentality. We live in a society, in a world. I mean, America to me is the greatest country on this planet. I believe that it is a gift of God to the world. I'm sure Canadians think the same thing. I'm sure English think the same thing. I know Mexicans think the same thing. But I thank God for our country. But one of the things that we've been taught is you've got to do it. You've got to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You've got to pick yourself up on your own, by your own 2 feet. You gotta, every tub's gotta sit on its own bottom. You know, Not sure what that means. What else would a tub sit on? Somebody else's bottom. It doesn't work. But, you know, we've been given this mentality of you've got to do it. You can, you know, and our great Western our great West was conquered by people who had that great strive and that great motivation, that great inner strength. And it's that very strength that becomes a weakness when it comes to the things of God because we think we can do it. We think we got this. Temptation comes along and I'm good. I'm big. I got this. Or some struggle comes along, or some avenue of temptation, or some trial comes along, and we think, well, I can stand. I can do this. And we become like Peter, who looks at Jesus and says, if everybody else leaves you, I'm not going to leave you. You can count on me. I got your back, because I'm a rock. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, Peter, Satan wants to sift you. Can I suggest to you, you can't sift a rock. That means Peter had a bigger opinion of himself than reality. Peter thought he was a rock. Jesus said, you're a grain of sand. You're a piece of sand that'll go through a sieve, that'll go through a filter cloth. You think you're all that, but you're going to be sifted. But I prayed for you. When you recognize your weakness, when you get to that place where you recognize that you got to call out somebody bigger than you, then you'll return and encourage your brothers. You see, my point is that so many times we get this mentality of I can do this, and that becomes that strength that looks like an outer strength becomes literally a weakness, a stumbling block to us. I want to tell you something. You can't do it. You need help. I need help. If you'll just flip over one more page to Psalm chapter 62, listen to again what this great man of God, David, said in verse number 1. My soul waits in silence for God only. From Him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. My stronghold, I shall not be greatly shaken. Look at verse number 5. My soul wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest, the rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Do you have a hiding place in God? Where do you go when the enemy's in high pursuit? Where do you go when the screech of the eagle pierces the canyons of your life? And that penetrating shadow cuts across the sun and you recognize, oh my God, I'm alone. And the eagle's closer than I thought. Where do you run to? Where do you go? Do you go to the rock? I go to the rock of my salvation. I go to the stone that the builders rejected. I run to the mountain and the mountain stands by me. When the earth all around me is sinking sand, in Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. Now, I wish I could sing that song. Man, I wish I could give you the soul of that song. Man, I wish I could get you clapping and swaying. But more than that, I wish I could get you to believe it and do it. To bury it deep down inside. That when that piercing shadow of that eagle cuts across the skies and the sound penetrates your safe life and you realize things are fixing to get upside down, you know where the crevice is. You know where the rock is. You know that song, Rock of Ages, how it was written that man caught up in that flood storm and he rushes up to the side of this embankment trying to get out of the way of a flash flood coming down. And somehow that overhang of a rock begins to pen the words, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. The Shephanim are not mighty, but they're wise because they make their home in the rocks. What happens when we go to the rock? I want you to look at two more verses. One's found in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to tell you what happens when we go to the rock. Because if we depend on our intelligence and our human knowledge, then failure is waiting. But if we go to the rock, we find that God takes our test and turns it into a testimony. It's almost becoming a cliche, but it's true. God will take your test, will make it into a testimony. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 32. The writer of Hebrews is concluding the hall of faith. He's spoken of a great number of those who by faith did incredible things. And he says, verse 32, "What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong." From weakness were made strong. What does God do when we go to the rock? He takes the test, and when we go to Him, by faith, it ends up being a testimony. How many of you have been blessed by the story of somebody in Hebrews chapter 11? Have you ever read someone? Have you ever read, any of them, whether it was Abraham or Samson or Daniel in the lion's den or the Hebrew children with the fire, whatever. Have you ever read any of those stories and thought, wow, that blesses me, that encourages me. I needed to hear that today. If so, then their test became a testimony that encouraged you because they went to the rock. And in the same way, your test will become a testimony when you go to the rock. I'm just encouraging you this morning to understand that in times of trouble, position is more important than power. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care how much you can bench press, how fast you can run, how high you can jump. In times of trouble, position is more important than power. Are you in the rock? I want to close reading Psalm chapter number 91. I want you to hear these words. Let them wash over you this morning. Psalm chapter number 91 is a great encouragement to God's people. I don't know where to stop, so I'm just going to start. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark." Look at verse 9. "For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High my dwelling place." Is there something to be learned from the Shephanim? Yes, it's important to have a pretty smile. They got buck teeth. They got to have a good smile. But folks, the thing to be learned is our security is not in ourselves. It's not in our strength. It's not in our wisdom. It's not in our intelligence. We are weak. You ever heard that somebody wrote a book? I haven't read it, but they wrote a book, "Everything I Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten." Well, everything you need to know, you've learned in children's praise songs. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. I am weak, but He is strong." So what do we learn? Our security is found in the rock. We need to make our home in the hard places if need be. We need to learn contentment and to serve God wherever He's placed us. We need to learn trust. We also need to learn to recognize our weaknesses. And when we acknowledge those weaknesses and run to the rock, we find our lives being secure. That's our word today, security. Secure. It is an insecure world, but there is security in the rock. Lord Jesus, this morning as we have looked at your word and considered the things that you had to say, we think about this little animal that doesn't really impress many folks. In fact, outside of that small corner of the world, he's not well known. I doubt many people would stuff him and put him on their wall or make a trophy out of him. But you said he was wise because he made his home in the rocks. He found in that difficult, hard place a way to live and survive and thrive because his security was outside of himself. Lord, help us to run to you. Difficult times that come, help us to live in a way that glorifies you. Help us to acknowledge our weaknesses that we might draw on your strength. Help us to run to you. This morning, as we have worshiped and sought your face, looked at your word, I pray, Father, that you'll speak to the hearts of each one in the ways that we have needed to acknowledge our weaknesses. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts this morning and demonstrate and show us how we've been artificially strong. We've thought we've had it all together. We've propped it up and looked good, but we've really been weak. Our very strengths have become weaknesses to us. But as we acknowledge that and run to you, we find your strength is overwhelmingly available. Thank you for the wisdom of the Shephanim, the little rock badgers, these little animals. Nothing spectacular, but they know where their strength is in the rock. Teach us to be like them. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.